Thank you, Vicky. What a way to get started, huh? I've entitled the message this evening, Joy to the World. Indeed, a joyous occasion and historical reality and event, the day that God became a man, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. It's Tuesday, December 20th, 2022. This will serve as our Christmas message. And so, the message of the Old Testament is, He shall come. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel, 600 years before his birth. This proclamation was given by the prophet Isaiah under inspiration. It's not at all disjointed from the events of history. What he was talking about here in this passage was there was going to be an invasion of the north and of the south. It would come about when the son was old enough to eat curds, and when he became a young teenager, that this invasion would come. But he's referring to something in the distant future, more distant future. It's not at all disjointed from the events of history to which they were originally spoken. And yet, looking past those events to a final fulfillment. For indeed he has come, and is coming again. The message of the Old Testament, he shall come. The message of the Gospels is, he has come. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest event, only eclipsed by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Likewise, the greatest miracle of all time, the incarnation of God. God putting on a human body. Verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, in the New Testament, same name as Yeshua or Joshua. In the Old Testament, pronounced Yeshua. In the Old Testament, means Yahweh is salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Yahweh is salvation, just like Joshua, who led them into the promised land. This one would take us into the presence of the Father and introduce some of us by name and royal title, those who are pure in heart. Verse 22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Here it is. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. See, when you come to know him, and you know him accurately, and you identify him as to his true nature and person, true identity, he is God with us, or living among us, at least for 33 and a half years he did. Was coming again. Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. See, he had to be born out from water and blood, as it were, in his unique conception and birth. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You do. I don't have to get any more graphic than that. And he, Joseph, called his name Yeshua, Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. Who is he? God with us. In case you didn't know, he's God who came to be with us in John 1:1. He's the Word who was with God and was God, and who in John 1:14 put on flesh and tented among us so he could be with us. He was with God, now he's with us. He was with us. He tented skin. They made tents out of skin. He put on skin, tented among us for 33.5 years. Here's what else Isaiah says about him in Isaiah 9:6. I never get tired of these passages, and I hope you don't either. For a child will be born, look like any other child. But a son will be given, one who was always God the Son, now the Son of Man, became the Son of Man. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor. This is also a name or description of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as a reference to the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son, and or the Spirit of Jesus. Other designations tied directly to the second person of the Trinity, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his pre-incarnate appearance to Samson's father Manoah as the angel of the Lord, called a theophany, he declares it. Judges 13:17, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, this isn't an angel, this is Christ, in angelic likeness coming to declare the purpose of God in the Old Testament, which he does numerous times. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? Good question to ask. We want to know who's talking, who's speaking to us, so that when your words come to pass, we may praise you and honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? His name is Wonderful. He's the Wonderful Counselor. The Counselor is the Holy Spirit. His counsel is the Word of God. In Psalm 119, 124, your words are my delight. They are my counselors. Breathed out by the Holy Spirit. I also like the translation of the NET Bible, New English Translation, which translates the title Wonderful Counselor as Extraordinary Strategist. Indeed, he is that. Wonderful Counselor, Extraordinary Strategist. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Here's one, El Gabor, or El Shaddai. Some have it as El Shaddai, some El Gabor. Either way, it's either Mighty God or Almighty God. And then Adab, A-D-A-B, Eternal Father. It's his name, this one, this child born, this son given. Eternal Father. How could that be? It's a mystery. Great mystery. One that we need to be occupied with all the days of our life. Coming to know that one. That infinite, eternal person of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. Eternal Father Adab, a Prince of Peace. I like this one. Sar Shalom. That's his name. Sar Shalom. Makes me want to salute him. Sar Shalom. Then it says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. The only peace we'll ever have is when the Prince of Peace is here upon the earth and enforces peace on earth to men of goodwill. There will be no end or increase to his government or of peace on the throne of David. He's born in the city of David, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, the millennial kingdom. The kingdom in its full manifestation promised from long ago when Christ himself will sit upon the throne of the kingdom in the new Jerusalem and administrate justice and righteousness that will cover the earth like the water covers the seas. There will be no end or increase of his government or of peace in the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Here's good news. From then on and forevermore, never be an issue again. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. That's him. That's the Lord of the armies. Another name, title, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of the armies will accomplish this. Indeed he will. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel. And all the people know it. That is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart. Now this next verse, Isaiah 9:10 and 9:11, is the verse that was read by Tom Daschle. He was the Speaker of the House at that time, the day after the Twin Towers fell on 9/11. No coincidence. They say the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars. 9/11 says, therefore the Lord raises against them adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on. That is the Arab nations of the Middle East. Same people that came against us as a nation. By the mercy of God, and because of a tiny remnant, we are still here. But those who have no perspective because they lack knowledge from the Word of God, they lack the knowledge of the Son of God and the Word of God, and do not perceive the signs of the times, will melt down when things get really tough and really hard. And they will, probably sooner rather than later. Make sure you take advantage of the grace space to get the necessary reinforcements in your soul in order that you might weather the storm and stand in the evil day. You know, it was a bleak world that Jesus came into, and about as unwelcoming as it could be. In Luke 2:7, and she, his mother Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son in a stable on a bed of straw. And she wrapped him in cloths, not little baby blankets, Egyptian burial cloths, like a mummy, and laid him in a manger, an eating trough, a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Born in a barn, right, Terry? Beautiful. Wrapped in Egyptian burial cloths, like a mummy, and laid in a manger, manger, an eating trough. So here's what I say. Don't leave him there. Bring him in. Make room for him in your heart. The angels sang praises, and the shepherds who watched over the flock of slaughter were beckoned to the stable to visit the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole world. Good news for one and all. The one who lay in the manger that silent night, holy night, was none other than the Creator of heaven and earth. Moreover, the one for whom it all existed. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. That's all the angelic realm and spheres. All things were created through him. It says in 16, the first phrase, for by him all things were created. Then it says, all things have been created through him. And then it says, and for him. By him, through him, and for him. And he is before everything else. And in him, all things are held together. Wow! Meditate on that one for a couple of decades. See what you come up with. A picture of this person who is the celebrity of the universe. The one who is our great God and Savior under the Granville Sharp Rule. Then and now, he holds every molecule of material existence in its place. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. See, he is the reason for every season, not just the Christmas season, please, for every season of human history. Bow down before him and worship the living God. Here's one you won't hear anywhere else, but here, this Christmas, or any other. God became a man that night in order to die. And because he did, you and I will never die, but live forever as gods. You won't hear that anywhere else. I didn't say it. Jesus did. John 10:26. Listen carefully. But you do not believe, speaking to the Pharisees and those who were questioning him, he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never under any circumstances perish. Can't. And no one will snatch them out of my omnipotent hand. My Father who has given it to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No, indeed. I and the Father are one and the same. Wow. That's what it means. When it says we're one, it means we're one and the same. The Jews, therefore, picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being only a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your Torah? In your law, Psalm 85:6, actually. He didn't quote chapter and verse. There were no chapters and verses at that time. And plus, he had all of it memorized, of course, since he was the source of all of it. Has it not been written in your law? I said you are gods. Psalm 85:6 says, I said you are gods and all of you are sons of the Most High. He goes back here, verse 10:35 of John. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, speaking of himself. You're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. In the sacred divine dialogue, it is written of him as God the Son, he's the Son given, when alas he would become the child born, the things he said to the invisible Father and the things he would say to us. Hebrews 10, 1. You can turn there if you'd like. You don't have to. But Hebrews 10, 1 says, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. Form of things here is the one that cast the shadow. But now the one who cast the shadow has come. So all that is old, all that came before, is just a shadow. And now the one who cast the shadow has come, according to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink or in respect to a festival. What, like Christmas? Yeah. Or a new moon? Or a Sabbath day? Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. He's the one that cast the shadow. How much more important the one who cast the shadow than the shadow that was cast? Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, if they were effectual, they would be cleansed by that offering, but they are not. It's repeated again and again. They would no longer have had consciousness of sins, but that was not the case. So he says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins, year by year. The sacrifice carries with it the reminder of sin for which it was offered again and again. And the sin still remains. If it were not so, it would not have to be repeated. That is, the sacrifice would not have to be repeated. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. First of all, it would not have to be repeated if the sin was atoned for by the sacrifice, by the animal sacrifice. Secondly, it's impossible that animal sacrifices should atone for human sins. Thus, it would only illustrate and incompletely foreshadow the one and only sacrifice required for the sins of the whole world, so that salvation would be unto all by grace and through faith. God is not willing that any should perish. He desires all men to be saved and takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Verse 5, our Hebrews passage. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body, a human body, you have prepared for me. Thus, God to God, this conversation takes place. God became a human being. Verse 6, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. See, all of it pointed to him. Everything points to the one who is everything, and he's everything. The beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one called I Am, is everything, and therefore he is everything you will ever need him to be. Therefore, I Am means I am your everything. Indeed he is. Verse 7 says, then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. In the headlines of the book of divine decrees, written from all eternity before anything else existed. It was written of him. I delight to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, the rituals, in order to establish the second, the reality of Christ and his finished work sacrifice. Verse 12, or verse 11, or verse 10, perhaps it's verse 10. Let's see, come to do your will. Oh, he takes away the first to establish the second by this will. This is his will and testament, his last will and testament. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, an exercise in futility, but an illustration nonetheless. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. What does it mean that somebody sits down? They must be done. It must be finished. So they sit. The work of the priest, the Levitical priest, was never done. But the work of Christ is done. He finished the work that God sent him to do. And therefore, he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 13, waiting from that time forward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. He is waiting in heaven, and we're to be waiting on earth, watching and waiting. Verse 14, for by one offering he is perfected for all time. Those who are sanctified. Only one sacrifice saves and sanctifies. Neither of them involve any human works. By the finished work of the Father from all eternity, you know the finished work of the Father, those who he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It's the finished work of the Father from all eternity. Romans 8, 29 and 30. His works were done from before the foundation of the earth in Hebrews 4, 3. The finished work of the Son in the midst of human history, Deuteronomy 32, 4. He is a rock, his work is finished. Psalm 22, 31. I will declare to a generation yet to be born that it is finished. Or John 19, 30. He drank, took the sour wine and cried in a loud voice, it is finished. And by the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, who is conforming us inwardly into the image of Christ, Galatians 4, 19, Ephesians 4, 13. The Holy Spirit, he says next, in the same passage, 10, 15, and the Holy Spirit who testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins, this is the message of the Holy Spirit, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Therefore, God never forgets to remember your sins no more. Having been charged, all of them being charged to Christ, blamed on Christ, and paid for by Christ, they're blotted out as a thick cloud, never again to be recalled or reconstituted, buried in the deepest sea of God's forgetfulness, never again to be dredged up and removed from us as far as the east is from the west, never again to return. They just keep on going. Verse 18, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The ritual sacrifices are done and gone forever. They stopped that day. He shall come, is the message of the Old Testament. He has come, is the message of the Gospels. And he's coming again, the message of the Epistles and Revelation. You know, it could very well be that this will be our last Christmas. We can only watch and wait. We can only hope and pray. Just as he came in humble estate, as a babe born in a stable, laid in a manger, raised in a ghetto, scorned, despised, and rejected of men in order to be our Savior, he's coming as a victorious warrior to destroy his enemies and purge the earth of all evil and ill will forever, to reverse the curse and bring perfect righteousness and justice to the earth, and to reign forever over an ever-expanding eternal universe, world without end. Amen. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, and who is that? Yeshua. Yes, I am coming quickly. To this we add our amen, and say in agreement, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Merry Christmas to all. We love you. Joy to the world. And let's sing and rejoice. We'll close with prayer. Father, thank you for this brief message, one that focuses our attention properly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he came as a babe only in the manger, but that he was here in the days of his humanity, and that he's coming again, and all these things will be a shocking reality to those who do not know him or do not know the word of God. For those of us who do, we wait and anticipate it enthusiastically. Continue in the local assembly in the word of God to fill our souls, saturate them, marinate them with your precious word, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts. Intensively indwell our hearts by faith, and that we would understand and know and come to know the dimensions of his love. We pray these things and offer our song, our joyful noise, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody to the Lord in our heart, in our song service, our Christmas song service that we wanted to do this Christmas, Father. So receive it in the spirit in which it's offered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to start with Hark the Herald Angels Sing on page 1.